This morning, I'd like to take a look at John chapter 6. If you have an outline, the top of your outline says, Eating Jesus, which may sound like a bad joke, but is actually something the majority of people who call themselves Christians think they do every week when they take the Mass. They believe in something called transubstantiation. And by they, I mean the Roman Catholic Church primarily, but also included in that is the Eastern Orthodox Church and the majority of people who call themselves Christians. They believe in something transforming the bread into the substance of Jesus, meaning his body. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. It's something I'm calling the bread controversy, which is actually a very long and bloody battle that has been fought the last 2,000 years and even longer since eating bread and believing it to be blood and flesh is something that goes even beyond Christ and his ministry in pagan religions and things. We're going to deal with that. We're not going to deal much with the tradition. We're going to deal primarily with what the Bible says about this. And if Jesus teaches this idea that we need to eat his flesh to have eternal life in the Bible. And surprisingly, we'll find that he actually does say some very clear statements. One of them at the top of your outline, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. So what's going on? Is Jesus teaching vampirism, you know, drinking his blood, and cannibalism, eating his flesh? What is he talking about here? These are some of the verses that are used to show that when we eat bread and drink the juice, that it turns into the blood and the body of Jesus. So we'll be dealing with that a little more in detail this morning. As I said, there's a long and bloody history over this doctrine. In fact, the times of the Reformation, and even before, when the Protestants protested against the Catholic Church, one of the things they protested against was this idea that when they ate the Mass, what they called that bread and drink, that the bread was taught to be the actual flesh of Jesus, and they rejected that. They said that's not something the Bible teaches, and it's a gross error in every sense of the term, and so they rejected it. People were killed over this doctrine. I have a book in front of me here called Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't know if anybody's read this before. It's a list of those who have died for beliefs in the Bible throughout history the last 2,000 years. So it starts off with the early Christians in the first couple hundred years who died at the stake, were burned to death, and were fed to lions. And it travels on down through history, including people like William Tyndale and John Wycliffe. And John Wycliffe was someone who was killed for his faith in the Bible against Roman Catholicism. And John Wycliffe, I have a list here of teachings, main doctrines that he would promote and teach. And top on the list is the idea that the Holy Eucharist, after the consecration, is not the very body of Christ. He says the Church of Rome is not the head of all churches more than any other church is, nor that Peter had any more power given of Christ than any other apostle had. The Pope of Rome hath no more in the keys of the church than hath any other within the order of priesthood. And so he goes on to this list of disagreements. The topmost is that the bread is not the real body of Jesus Christ when we eat it. And so he taught that as a heresy. That got him killed. Okay, we're teaching a similar message this morning, and I will not be killed by it because we live in a country where we're able to speak that way, thank the Lord. And yet, there's still the issue out there. There's still the controversy out there. And we should not neglect that what people teach about the Bible is different than what you may believe. Okay, we need to recognize that, be able to identify it, and not to identify it to ostracize them, but identify it so that we can evangelize them to know the better way and to show them the way of God more perfectly. So that's what we're dealing with this morning. The Catholic Church and the Catholic teaching of transubstantiation, is very clearly stated in their catechism of their church. And I have also here this morning, the second edition of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which has all of their teachings about most anything. The Gospel, the Mass, the Seven Sacraments, and everything else. And so they call this transubstantiation a sacred mystery. I thought that was fascinating because what the Catholic Church teaches as mysteries and what we teach as the mystery is very much different. And so again, we're going to see that a part of the difference between what the Bible says to them and the Bible says to us is that they do not rightly divide. Okay, we teach the mystery of Christ is that God gave a special revelation to Paul about how he can save all the world through what he did on the cross when he died and resurrected for his glory and for ours, so that we can be part of a church, a new creature, which would serve and reign with God in heavenly places. Every part of what I just said was kept secret since the foundation of the world. It's not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not found in Hebrews through Revelation. And so the mystery of Christ, the information that saves people today, the gospel of Christ, is found exclusively in Paul's epistles. Well, don't we know if a church built its foundation on Peter's doctrine, they're going to entirely miss what Paul teaches about the gospel. And so they call things like the Mass, the Eucharist, the Holy Sacrifice, as they call it, a sacred mystery. Okay, it's a mystery on how this cracker is actual flesh and blood. You know, that's a mystery. It's a mystery to me, too. But that's what they call it in their doctrine. They state in paragraph 1374 in their catechism that the most blessed sacrament of the Eucharist, the body and the blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore the whole Christ is truly, really, and substantially contained in the bread that they eat. So the whole Christ, his soul, his divinity, his body is in that cracker. Because of that, they don't dirty the cracker. They don't drop the cracker. You can't touch the cracker if you're in a Catholic Mass. The priest does, and he puts it in your mouth. Okay? They treat the cracker as what they call the real presence of Jesus. He's really there. And so you would adore the cracker, the wafer, just as you would Jesus. Now, if Jesus were standing in front of you, you may kneel down. And so it's a rule in the Catholic Church to kneel down when you eat Jesus. Okay? One of the ways that people protested against the Catholic Church, and John Knox and those guys back there took a stand against it, is that they ate the bread sitting down, not kneeling. What were they saying by doing that? That I don't believe that's really Jesus in that bread. I believe it's a symbol. It's a memory. It's a metaphor. But it's not really Jesus as I'm sitting down and eating the bread. And wow, that caused wars and controversy. Okay? The things people fought over, right? And yet there's doctrinal underpinnings to these things. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says it's by the conversion of the bread and wine into Christ's body and blood that Christ becomes present in this sacrament. The celebration of the Eucharistic sacrifice is wholly directed toward the intimate union of the faithful with Christ through communion. To receive communion is to receive Christ himself, who has offered himself for us. So don't underestimate the importance that they put on this. This is not something that that we'll see later that the Bible teaches to put this emphasis on the bread and the drink that we eat in communion, the food itself. It's not about the food. And yet, the Roman Catholics would teach, the Catechism teaches very clearly, that when you receive communion, you're receiving Christ. Okay? Now, that's a special standing. To say that this bread that we're going to eat downstairs is you eating Christ, Christ is sitting downstairs waiting for you to come and eat it. That's something very different than saying that 1 Corinthians 3:16, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Okay, Colossians chapter 1. It says the Holy Communion augments our union with Christ in the Catechism. The principal fruit of receiving Eucharist and Holy Communion is an intimate union with Christ. Indeed, the Lord said, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. John chapter 6. So in their statements of faith, they quote John 6 as saying that this is how you get Christ to abide in you, by eating his flesh. Okay? Life in Christ has its foundation in the Eucharist. As the living Father sent me, Jesus says, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me will live because of me. John chapter 6. So again, you see their foundation in the Bible is in John chapter 6. So we're going to take a closer look at that. It says in the Catechism, there is no surer pledge or dearer sign of this great hope in the new heavens and new earth, in which righteousness dwells, than the Eucharist. Every time this mystery is celebrated, the work of our redemption is carried on, and we break the one bread that provides the medicine of immortality, the antidote for death, and the food that makes us live forever in Jesus Christ. These are words right out of the Catholic Catechism. Okay, so this is what you would study going through catechism, and this is what they teach about eating the bread. So this is not just a meal, it's not just a ceremony. That is how they live forever. If they do not eat that, they do not live forever. Do you see the equation? That's what they said in the catechism. Okay, this is the antidote for death, the medicine of immortality. How can they say that about bread? Because they believe it is Jesus Christ. They think it transubstantiates, it transforms, it changes the substance of the bread into wheat grain, from wheat grains into the flesh of Jesus. Okay? And if it were the Lord, you should honor it. You should adore it. And that's the difference. We don't believe it is. Okay? It's just bread. And, of course, one of the reasons why they make the connection is because of their failure to rightly divide. And so It goes on to describe here the sacrifice, or the consecration, the transubstantiation of the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ is brought about. And so as the priest says the prayer over the bread and wine, it turns into the body and blood. Under the consecrated species of bread and wine, Christ himself, living and glorious, is present in a true, real, and substantial manner. Not metaphorical, not symbolical, not allegorical, a real, true, and substantial manner. His body and his blood with his soul and his divinity. This is what Catholics teach. This is what Catholics believe. Now, I'm not saying every Catholic knows the catechism. This is what the Church teaches. Okay? And so as we fight the battle of doctrines, not people, doctrines, we need to understand what the teaching is they're communicating. This is against the gospel of Christ, folks. Okay? And so, contrary to what John Piper and others say, that, you know, Catholics may be Christians as long as they understand justification. Well, what about this issue of the bread? What about this issue of eating Jesus' flesh? This is a big issue. Okay? This is how they get forgiveness. It goes on in the catechism to say, as sacrifice, the Eucharist is also offered in reparation for the sins of the living and the dead, and to obtain spiritual or temporal, physical, benefits from God. And so by eating the Eucharist, it's a sacrifice. The priest prays over it, he turns it into flesh and blood, and it's a sacrifice, just as sacrificial of Christ, as Christ's death on the cross. And it can forgive your sins. And so they say by participating in the Mass, your sins are forgiven. Okay? You see what they're doing here. They're taking away what Christ did on the cross and putting it on this Mass, putting it on this bread and this wine, okay, the Eucharist. And so again, they go on to describe how communion with the body and blood is actually communion with eating the bread, drinking the wine, okay? That's what gets you that communion. That's what makes you one with Christ. That's what keeps you complete. If you stop eating it, you stop partaking of Christ, your spiritual life will die. And so you have to attend Mass every week, right? You have to take Mass. In fact, the Catechism suggests that you do Mass not only every week, but any opportunity you can to take Mass, because that's how you live, okay? It being the real presence of Jesus. That's what they teach. Look at Matthew 26, verse 26. Now, that's from their catechism, and we saw a few places where they quote John 6, which we'll be looking at in detail this morning. But look at the Bible, just quickly, to see where the biblical justification people give for the bread turning into the body of Jesus. And by the way, I've been presenting the Catholics because they've been the ones holding the banner for centuries. And yet a lot of Protestants also hold to a similar doctrine. Not that the cracker turns into physical flesh, but that the body of Jesus is nearby, that it's spiritually present, right? And yet they teach the same doctrine. And so they kind of grossed out about the idea that you're going to chew Jesus in your mouth. So they say it's not really Jesus in the cracker, but he's spiritually there. So as you ingest the cracker, you're ingesting the spiritual Jesus. This is just as wrong, folks. Consubstantiation, the idea that Jesus is there spiritually and you have to eat the food in order to get communion with Jesus, that is not the teaching of the Bible, as we'll see in a little bit. Look at Matthew 26, verse 26. Here's Jesus at the night of the Passover where he's eating with his disciples. And we do well to remember that everyone at this table, not only was the 12 disciples, this was not a big crowd, this was just the 12 disciples here with Jesus, they were ignorant of the preaching of the cross. They did not know why Christ needed to die. Every time Jesus said, I'm going to die, which he only said in private to his disciples, they looked at him with a question mark, you know, what's going on? They were ignorant. They did not understand Luke 18. And so in Matthew 26, He's eating Passover meal, lots of food on the table. He picks up the bread and picks up a cup, and he says, this is my body, this is my blood. And they're looking at him like, that's gross. Why are you dying? Okay, the same response. Matthew 26, 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. So you see, when you're talking to Roman Catholics, you're dealing with people who have an issue with this doctrine of transubstantiation, always take them to the Scriptures, and hopefully they know the Scriptures that teach what they think it teaches, that when Jesus holds the bread, he says, this is my body. The Catholics teach it is his body, literally, physically, really, and truly. Okay? That's 26, 26. Look at John 6, 51. I'm showing you first off this morning the case for eating Jesus. Okay, then we're gonna analyze John 6 to see what Jesus actually taught. But John 6, verse 51. Start at verse 51. And we're gonna read about five or six verses here. where Jesus says in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. The Catholic Catechism couldn't say it any better, right? You read these five verses, and you're going, whoa, Jesus is pretty bold here. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. He's very clear. You can't misunderstand it, right? He says, eat my flesh, drink my blood, and you'll have life, and I'll dwell in you. Now, I need to point out here the difference in this teaching than what Paul teaches you. How does Christ dwell in you? Put your faith in the gospel that Christ died for your sins and resurrected, and his spirit seals you. He dwells in you, right? How is it you have eternal life? You're a sinner, undeserving of it. Well, Christ shed his blood as payment for your sins. He resurrected to promise you eternal life, give you justification, to declare you righteous. Your sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you on the cross, right? And yet here, Jesus is saying you need to drink and eat. You need to eat and drink me in order to have eternal life. What is he saying here? And so these are the verses that a lot of people don't like to discuss, because these are verses that sound like promote the Catholic Church. If you believe that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John contain doctrine for you, which the Catholic Church does, which Protestant churches do, they don't rightly divide, then what do you do with John 6? What do you do with these verses where Jesus says, eat me, drink me, right? Does the Catholic Church have an answer? We saw this morning at 10 o'clock, there was another verse in John 20, where Jesus gave the apostles the power to forgive sins. Well, the Catholic Church has priests that have the power to forgive sins. And the Protestants go back and forth and fight them on it. And the Bible says they can do it if they think they're the priest in John 20. Right? The issue is right division, folks. The issue is God has moved on. He's given us further revelation. What is he talking about in John 6? Okay, so it's not just the Roman Catholics that talk about this sacred mystery and adore the bread as Christ himself. You know, Mother Teresa, and she's not the only one, Mother Teresa wrote about in her memoirs how she loved the priests. Why did she love the priests? Because the priests brought Jesus to her. Now, she did not mean they brought Jesus in the form of gospel preaching in the Bible. She meant, and she said this, that they brought the Holy Eucharist, the presence, the real presence of Jesus to her. They're the ones, the priests are the only ones that can transubstantiate, change the bread into the flesh of Jesus. And she was so glad for the priests that they brought Jesus to her. Okay? And this is the Roman Catholic teaching. And it's not, it's missing an understanding of the true mystery of Christ given to Paul. We would also do well to remember before our study of John 6 that in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8, Paul says that meat does not commend us to God. Okay? Very significant, because Jesus is saying it's everything. Jesus says, unless you eat me, unless you drink me, you won't have life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8, meat commends us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. The Pauline doctrine of grace salvation through the preaching of the cross is that nothing that goes in your mouth or that stays out of your mouth saves you. Right? This is very different than the Catholic teaching that you need to eat an actual piece of bread to get life. You need to eat his flesh. Okay? Paul says meat does not commend us to God. What does commend us to God? Christ on the cross. It's what he did for us there. It's what his blood did. And there lies the difference between the Roman Catholic understanding and our understanding, is that we think everything happened as a result of the cross of Christ. And though they would say that, they say we also need to eat that bread too. Because Jesus said eat the bread. They've totally missed the gospel of the grace of God. Okay? Let's go back to John chapter 6. For the remainder of the time, I want to study through John chapter 6 to see exactly what Jesus here is teaching. See if we can understand these verses that seem to defend the idea that the bread we eat downstairs, the food that we're going to eat downstairs, needs to be Jesus' flesh for us to have life. Look at John 6. We'll start up in verse 5. Now, the book of John, as I mentioned before, is a book that lists miracles of Jesus and then dialogue or commentary from Jesus explaining those miracles in order to prove that he is the Son of God sent from heaven. John 20:31 says, these things are written that you might know that he is the Son of God and that you might have life through his name. Okay, through his name. We covered a couple weeks ago how the gospel of his name is different than the gospel of the cross. The gospel of who he is different than the gospel of what he did. All right, that's very different. But in John 6, we see Jesus here among Israel trying to minister that he is the promised Messiah. And he's doing it with signs, miracles, the things the prophet said would happen. And in verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, one of his disciples, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Where's the local grocery store? He said to, in verse 6, he said this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. He didn't ask Philip because he was ignorant. He asked Philip because he wanted to see if Philip believed that he can feed these people or not. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And so they go on to debate about the fishes. And they found someone in verse 9 that had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now here we go. So you know the story, right? Learned about it in Sunday school. Jesus takes the loaves and the fishes, tells everyone to sit down. He multiplies the loaves and the fishes. Everybody eats to the full. And in verse 12, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments, that nothing be lost. And so they gathered up the fragments. They got baskets full. Whereas before, they just had one basket. Now they got baskets full. He gave them bread. He multiplied it. In verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. They saw the miracle, the work of this man, and they saw that as evidence that he was what Moses prophesied about. He was the one. Right? He was that guy that was promised to come. His name is not just Jesus of Nazareth. It is the Messiah. Right? That's what they were seeing in John 6:14. And so what was being communicated here was that his miracle was a sign of who he was. Jesus also did other miracles in the book of John. You may remember the turning of the water to wine. Right? You'll see later where he calms the seas. And so there's miracles also in the book of John to prove who he is. Well, look down at verse 25. As Jesus walked on the water to the disciples and crossed the sea here, and in John 6:25, the crowd finally catches up to him, and they found him in Capernaum, and on the other side of the sea, and they said unto him, Rabbi. As a side note, every time you find someone calling Jesus Rabbi in his ministry, they do not believe he is the Messiah. You don't call the Messiah teacher. You call him Lord. Okay? You call him Son of God. Okay? You call him Master, not Rabbi. Rabbi is like, hey, how you doing, teacher, coach, prof, right? And so they're calling him this in unbelief of who he is, okay? Rabbi, when comest thou hither? How did you get over here? Of course, if you read earlier, Jesus walked on the water and across the sea with his feet there. But it says in verse 20, 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves that were filled. He says, you're not looking for me because you saw the miracles and think I'm the Son of God. You're looking for me because you got bread. Because you've got some goodies. Right? Your Easter baskets were filled up, and so you're looking for some more. In verse 27, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life. Jesus is teaching a lesson here. It's so important. It's going to be important later. He says, what's more important than the physical bread that you ingest is bread that lasts forever. Something that can make you live forever. Okay, and so which the Son of Man shall give unto you, he says, for him hath God the Father sealed. So the Son of Man is going to give bread that will last forever. It won't spoil, it won't go bad, and it won't cause these people to perish. And so in verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? How do we do your miracles? How do we get this magic bread? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Okay, the Pharisees, the people who are unbelieving here, the crowd were asking, how do we get the magic to turn bread into everlasting bread? They're focused on the bread. He says, no, the focus is me. They didn't understand that he was the point, not the bread. He walked on the water. Well, how do we do that? That's not the point. I'm God. That's how I did that. Worship me. Right? How'd you raise that person from the dead? Give me that power. I'm God. I'm the Son of God. That's what he's trying to communicate here. Okay, those who focus on the bread, the physical bread, out on plates, the fish, are missing the point. You see what's going on here? We're going to see later when Jesus says, eat me, drink my flesh. And they're saying, well, that must be bread. That must be actual eating. We need something in our hands to touch and feel. They're missing the point of what Jesus is trying to teach here. Okay, look at John chapter 6, verse 30. Jesus says that the work of God is that you believe on Him who He hath sent. Believe on Me, He says. Verse 30, they said therefore unto Him, what sign showest Thou then? If you want us to believe on You, okay, give us a sign. Now, they've already seen Him turn, multiply the loaves. They're looking for a sign. This is why Jesus was so frustrated. He did sign after sign after sign. He did miracle after miracle to prove He was the Son of God. And they still come after Him. Lord, show us a sign. Tell us plainly. They did not believe who He was. They were rejecting the gospel of His name, which, remember, is different than the gospel of the preaching of the cross. Okay. Those things, show us a sign. What will You do that we may see and believe Thee? What dost Thou work? Our fathers did eat man in the desert. So when they wanted a sign, God gave them one. Give us one. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And so they asked for a sign, like manna in the desert. Now, you may remember a couple weeks ago, we did the chart lesson. Remember how I described the calling out of the nation, then going through the wilderness, and then going into the promised land? And I showed that as the pattern of Jesus calling out the nation and calling them out to the wilderness and promising them the promised land, right? There at the same time, Israel as a nation is at the same spiritual time of testing as they were under Moses back in Exodus. When Moses delivered them and brought them out to the wilderness and said, you're God's people. And they said, we're hungry. And God fed them with manna from heaven. Jesus goes, He's out here in the wilderness. He's out there where there's no McDonald's. And He says, here we are. He's preaching the kingdom. And they go, we're hungry. And He gives them bread. And they still don't believe who He is. Okay. And they say, give us a sign like manna in the wilderness. Keep your finger in John chapter 6. Turn back to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16 talks about that time when Israel was brought out from Egypt and was led up to the wilderness by Moses and God by the pillar of fire and smoke. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 1, they took their journey from Elim, and the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And it says in verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They murmured. Why are they murmuring? Why are they complaining? The God of the heaven and earth just displayed Himself in 10 miraculous plagues, delivering them from Egypt. He parted the Red Sea, and here they are. And they're going, we're hungry. You know, they don't believe. They think that God let them out here to die. Like they don't trust Him for provision. So in verse 3, the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth in this wilderness to kill us, to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Really? So they're out there, and they don't eat a few meals, and they're going, this is too much. We can't serve the Lord our God because we're hungry. Didn't we learn a couple weeks ago about the lesson of fasting in the Old Testament? Remember over in Deuteronomy, where, look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, where we learned when we talked about fasting, how God led them into wilderness to so they would fast and learn that man does not live by bread alone. Remember that? Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, where it says that God, in verse 2, God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep the commandments. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knew not, neither did thy fathers know, that they might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So here's Israel, just they're at the very beginning of the wilderness. They were eventually there for 40 years. But at the very beginning of that wilderness, they're a little hungry. They're going without food. And God was proving them to try their hearts. You know what their hearts came up? Dirty. They started murmuring. We can't do it, Lord. We don't trust You, Lord. We need some food. Right? What should they have done? Any idea what they should have done? For 40 days, perhaps they should have said, we'll trust You, Lord. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Who did that, by the way? Jesus. Jesus went to the wilderness. He was tried, and He was found perfect. And He quoted Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. He remembered Exodus 16 when Israel was led out there, and they murmured. Not Jesus. Didn't murmur at all. He fasted for 40 days and said, man doesn't live by bread alone. So why is it the Catholic Church teaches we do live by bread? You see the nonsense here. We need to eat the bread because it transforms into a slut. That's not what Jesus is teaching here in John chapter 6. Anyway, in Exodus 16, when they murmured against God, verse 4 in Exodus 16 says, then saith the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. And so you know the story back here where the bread, the manna only lasted one day. So it would rain every day, and they had to go out and pick up the bread for each day. If they picked up more, it'd go rotten. If they didn't pick up any, they'd go hungry. Right? So God provided the manna from heaven. And in verse 6, Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, at even, that ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then shall you see the glory of the Lord. For that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that we murmur against us? They murmured against God. God fed them. Okay? In Exodus chapter 17, the next chapter, they're at it again. They're out there in the wilderness of sin, and they pitched their tents, and there was no water for the people to drink. What do you think they do? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Man doesn't live by water alone. No. Instead, they say, we're thirsty. We come to drink. Right? And so in verse 2, the people did chide with Moses, said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? What did Jesus say when he was tempted in the wilderness? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Right? He didn't murmur and complain. And in Exodus 17, this is what they did in the wilderness. Their hearts were evil. Okay? And the people thirsted there for water. Eventually, God tells Moses to go strike the rock and the water comes out. So he smote the rock and the water comes out, providing their daily bread and their water for what they needed. Right? And then what happened back there in the wilderness? And here's Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, came to Israel, came to his own. And he says, I'm him. He proves it with miracles. He multiplies the loaves. He turns water into wine. They're going, show us a sign. We need something else. You see the heart of disbelief here in John 6? This is who Jesus is talking to. He's not talking to the church. He's not talking to the believing remnant. He's talking to unbelievers here in John 6. He's trying to show them through their ignorant skull, their thick skulls here, who he is. Look back at John chapter 6. What they were supposed to learn from the fasting, what they were supposed to learn from Exodus 16 and 17, was that more than their daily bread, God's word is respected, honored, loved, and cherished. Just like Job said in Job 23:12, that he loved God's word more than his daily bread. Okay? Just like in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, where God said that I tested you and tried you, that you might know that God, man doesn't live by bread alone. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 4:4. Over in John 1:14, John says in his first chapter, that Jesus Christ is the Word. In John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So this is the incarnation. John 1:14 is very different than the baby born in the manger. It's very different than, you know, here comes Joseph and Mary and the swaddling clothes and the baby crying and this sort of thing. John 1:14 is here's the Word who was in the beginning with God, who made the whole world, and he put on flesh. He was made flesh. Okay? And why was he made flesh? To minister to Israel. To save the world, John 3:17. Right? That's why he was made flesh. He had a duty to perform. And so the God of the universe put on humanity. And over in John chapter 6, verse 32, look what Jesus says. The unbelievers say, give us a sign. God gave our fathers manna. What are you going to give us? Verse 32, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. He gave you bread that went corrupt after a day. That's not heavenly. It came down to earth, and as soon as it touched the ground, you know what? It started decomposing. And if you didn't eat it in 24 hours, it's dead. And you know what? The people who ate that bread, they died too. That's not heavenly bread. That's not eternal life bread. Jesus says in John 6:32 that my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, the true bread by which you will not die. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. What's Jesus say? What is the bread? The bread is Jesus. It's the Word of God. God manifest in the flesh. He's the bread. Let's eat him. You know, that's not what he's communicating here. They need to believe who he is. Follow him into the kingdom. They're not believing who he is yet. Okay? He says, the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven. Verse 34, look how ignorant they are. They said unto him, Lord, give us this bread. Where's this magic fruitcake? And he goes, are you kidding me? I'm sent from heaven. John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What does it mean by gave? He was sent from heaven. He came down from heaven. That's what he's trying to prove. Every time Jesus says that in John, he's saying, I'm the Messiah. Normally people say, I have a mother, I have a father. I was born of them. Jesus says, I'm from heaven. Look, I'm heaven sent. All right? That's not a spiritual lingo. That's him saying, I'm the Son of God. Okay. So in John chapter 6, verse 34, when they're still asking for physical bread, bread that no doubt is going to cause them to die, in verse, you know what happens to the Catholic cracker if you leave it around? It gets moldy. And you know what happens when people eat the cracker? They still die. It says they'll live forever, but you know what? They all die. Every Catholic has died the last 2,000 years. All right? Except for those alive today. John chapter 6, verse 35. This is the important verse. John 6, 35. Okay. John 6, 35. If you're going to remember one verse from this lesson about eating Jesus, this verse. This will explain to you what Jesus meant when he said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. What happens often is that people go to the verse we read at the very beginning of the lesson. And those are the verses that support the Catholic teaching. And they go, wow, that seems pretty tough. When you have a tough verse, when you have a verse that's hard to explain, read the context. Read the whole chapter, read the whole book, read the whole Bible to try to figure out what it means. You can't just pluck a verse out and say, well, I'm going to take that and make it mean whatever I want. Okay? What is the context? What is Jesus talking about? He's got a sermon in those five verses we read earlier right in the middle of it. Right? Well, what's the topic of his message? Who is he talking to? What is he talking about? So far we've seen that he's talking to unbelieving people about who he is. Right? You want a sign? I'm the sign. I'm the Son of God. I'm doing all these good works, all these miracles. Okay? John 6:35, Jesus said to them, you want bread? You still asking for bread? I am the bread of life. Can you make it any more clear than that? I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. You see what he did there? I'm bread. What do you do with bread? You eat it. You're looking for something to eat? He says, I'm the bread of life. Come to me and you'll never hunger. You see that? Believe on me and you'll never thirst. They say, well, Lord, believing on you doesn't quench my thirst. I need a Gatorade or something, you know? But in John 6:35, he says, listen, the food and drink that you need to live forever is me. Not real bread, not real drink. Anything you eat or drink in this world, you're just going to die anyway. It'll sustain you for a little bit, but it won't give you everlasting life. He says, I will give you everlasting life. You see what he's trying to say? So what is eating here? What does it mean to eat? He says, you come to me. What does it mean to drink? It means believe on me. You see the explanation in John 6:35? Let's read it again. He that comes to me shall never hunger, which means what? He's been filled. He ate and is satisfied if he comes to Jesus. He that believes on me shall never thirst. What does that mean? If you're thirsty, you can drink by believing on me. Okay? He defines for you what it is. And the people, these unbelievers in the chapter who are thick-headed, they don't understand. They don't want to believe him as the Messiah. They're looking for actual bread. All right? That's not what Jesus is talking about. So look down in verse 37. You know what? Let's go back to John chapter 4, just to drive this point home a little bit more here. John 4, verse 32. Jesus says, if you come to me, it's like eating. If you believe on me, it's like drinking. John 4, verse 32. John 4 is the story of Jesus with the woman at the well. Remember that story? He comes there and he says, if you knew who I was, you wouldn't be pulling water out of that well. You'd be asking me for living water. Remember that? He says, the water I'll give you, you'll never die. Remember that? It sounds very similar to when he says, drink me in John 6. John 4, verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. The disciples, remember, they left Jesus at the well to go actually get some bread. Because he needed to eat, and so he brought the food back, says, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And they're going, that's why we went to town, right, Jesus? Where'd you get your meat? You know. And so, verse 33, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? How's he going to eat? We went to go get some food. Jesus says unto them, my meat is. My meat is. Definition's coming here. Okay, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Well, Jesus, you're going to go to bed hungry. You hear the disciples thinking this. But you see what he's saying here? My meat, what I desire, what I, my body lusts to do is the will of my Father. And when I do it, that will give me life. Man does not live by bread alone. And you know what? If you take that and never eat a piece of bread the rest of your life, you will die pretty quickly. Right? What's that teaching? What is it trying to say? Man doesn't live by bread alone, by every word of the mouth of God. It's that we're not just physical creatures. We're spiritual creatures. We need the Lord to give us life. Right? John 4, verse 34. or 35 rather, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. The harvest is ready, he says. He says, meat is doing the will of my Father. Look at John 6. I'm sorry, John 7, 37. Well, you see what meat is. Jesus says, if you come to me, you will never hunger. He says, my meat is to do the will of my Father. The will of the Father was to come to Jesus, was to follow Jesus. Follow him. Right? John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And you got the little cooler, you know, lemonade stand. No. It's him, the person. Okay? He that, look at verse 38. What did we say drinking was in John 6, 35? He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. Believing on him. John 7, 38. He says, come to me and drink. He says, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Oh, believe on me. So when it says drink Jesus, it means believe on him as the Messiah. When he says eat me, it's do the Father's will as he gave to me, the Messiah, to give to you. Right? Follow me, do his will, believe on me. That's meat and drink to you. That's what you live for. That's what will make you live. Not just live for, that's what will give you life. That's what will lead them into the kingdom. So it goes on to explain the living water there and the spirit and everything else. The point is, it's not actual water. It's not actual bread. He's using meat and drink. He's using bread, just like in the wilderness, their lack of it, to teach them their need for him. Just like fasting in the wilderness taught them their need for God to give them life. Jesus says, meat and drink is believing on me. Follow me. I'll give you life. Okay? This is what he's communicating here. Look at also 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. We're going to a Pauline epistle here, so we know Paul teaches the preaching of the cross. He knows the mystery of Christ, and yet even so, he teaches the Corinthians, referencing back to Exodus, the very verses that we read before in Exodus 16 and 17. And look what he says in 1 Corinthians 10. I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. We know that baptism means identified with, so they were all identified, associated. They were all brought together unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. How did they eat the same spiritual meat? They left together. They followed Moses. They could have said, we're not going across that dry ground. They could have said, we're not leaving Egypt. But they did. They followed him. And you know what? They all ate the same spiritual meat. And it says in verse 4, they did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. They believed in God. They followed him and believed in God, the God of Moses. And they were delivered. Okay? The spiritual meat, the spiritual drink is their following and their believing. Now, Paul goes on to explain another principle there. He's just bringing up the point to show the Corinthians they need to behave. Right? But the point is, I'm trying to show you what meat and drink was, what eating and drinking was in Israel in the Old Testament, in John 6 with Jesus. Okay? It's not making pies downstairs and turkeys and things like that. It's trying to point you to the Lord. Now, you know something about Christ that was kept secret in John chapter 6. And that's even better. Okay? Let's look back at John chapter 6 and verse 41. Well, we haven't read verse 37 yet, have we? John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Do you hear what he's saying? That come to me, that do my will. What do we see that was in John 4? Meat. Right? Meat and drink. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. The Father's will is that you believe in me, Jesus says. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So you see Jesus, you believe he is the Son of God, and you get everlasting life. That's what Jesus says very plainly in John 6:40. That's what is meat and drink in John 4 and John 7. Okay? So we see we're getting closer now to when Jesus says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. We're already seeing he's defining what that means. All right? He's not cutting off his arm and stirring up on a bladder. But in John 6:41, look what happened. We've already seen in the Old Testament when God brought them into the wilderness and said, follow me, believe me, that they murmured in the wilderness. Remember that? John 6:41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They murmured, Lord, we can't eat you. We need actual bread to live. Really? He's the Son of God. He multiplied the loaves. He walked on water. You need him. You don't need bread. Right? But they don't understand this. You see their heart of disbelief here. They're not believing he is the Messiah. They're not following him. And he's making that clear in John 6. The more that he preaches, the more that he teaches, the more distant they become. The more they murmur. He's separating them. Okay? And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I come down from heaven? Why does he say, I'm the heavenly son of God, if we know his father and mother, Joseph and Mary? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. That was him being appeasing, because God, the Old Testament, wanted to kill the whole nation. When they murmured and said, we don't believe God. What do you do? Try to kill us out here in the wilderness? God said, that's it. I'm going to destroy them all and start over. If it wasn't for Moses' intervention, he would have. Moses, remember, climbed up the mountain, and remember, he fasted for 40 days and said, please don't kill the nation. They're your nation. So Moses mediated. But here Jesus says, don't murmur among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man that therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes unto me. Drop down to verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me hath everlasting life. Are we seeing Jesus being repetitive here? Come to me. Believe on me. If you see me, believe on me. If you see the works I do, believe on me. What gospel is he preaching? Is he preaching at all, I'm going to die for your sins and resurrect? He's not at all. He's saying, I am the promised one. Believe on me. What else do you want me to say? Here's a miracle. There's a sign. Believe on me. Come to me. I am the manna from heaven. Verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. What's it mean to eat? Come to him. Believe him. Do the will of God. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, I will give it for the world. The Word was made flesh. God put on humanity and said, here I am. Follow me. Right? He didn't do that in the Old Testament. It was Moses, a mere man, that said, follow me. Here's God manifest in the flesh, and he goes, follow me. Look, flesh and blood, I'm right here. And they reject him. John 1, he came unto his own received him not. Remember that in John 1? So in John 6, we have the verses here, finally, where Jesus says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You can almost hear him straining in his voice, saying, I've told you 5 times now, you got to eat me, you got to drink me, you got to eat me, you got to drink me. And he's just going off. Because they don't get that to eat meat is doing the will of the Father. He just described the will of the Father. And to drink him is to believe on him. He just said to believe on me 3 times. Right? It says, if you don't eat me and drink me, you're going to die. That's what he says in John 6, 51 to 56. Drop down to verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear this? Dense. That's what I say in the commentaries. Dense. They don't get it. This is hard. Eat and drink. I just compared John 4 and John 7 and saw where he defined what eating and drinking was. He's saying 5 times in the chapter, believe me, believe on me, believe on me. And they're going, I don't get it. I don't get it. Eat him. What am I supposed to do? You see how they're not believing here. And that's why Jesus said, you know, the only people that come after me are the ones that they hear my Father's voice, obviously. And some of you, there's no way I communicate to you. Verse 61, Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He saith unto them, his own disciples, and saith, doth this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? What more proof do you need that I am who I say that I am? What if you see me go up to heaven? Will you believe then? Even though I won't be here with you anymore. He's proving that he is the Son of God. To eat him is to do the will of the Father, which is to believe in the Son of God. Verse 63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. Jesus, at the very end of his message here, remember back in John 3, when he told Nicodemus, he said, if you don't understand physical things, how can I explain to you spiritual things? Remember that? If you don't understand carnal things, how can I explain spiritual things? Jesus here is giving them a spiritual truth, which obviously they're not ready for, because they just said, we can't understand these physical things you're talking about. You're here in the flesh. We see you with our eyes, and we still don't understand. But Jesus says, look, It's the Spirit that gives life. The Spirit quickens. It's not bread. You think this bread that you eat downstairs is going to make you live forever? It's not. You think the food and drink we have downstairs is going to make you live forever? It's not. You'll be hungry again in 3 or 4 hours, right? If you don't eat every day, you'll get even more hungry. If you don't eat every month, you'll die. Okay? And one day, you'll croak anyway, even though you got food all around you. Our flesh dies. The Spirit quickens, is what Jesus says. And Jesus, what do you say in John 7? If you believe on me, I will give you the Spirit. He'll give you life. Right? But it's going right over their heads. In John 6, verse 63, he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. Believe what I say. His flesh and blood, his body, the hairs that fell off Jesus' head when he was on earth, the chunks of flesh that were torn out of his body that were laying on the ground, the blood that dripped in the dirt. You know, those are things that the Catholics want to collect and put in a jar and say, look at that. That'll give me life. That's not the significant part. He became a man to die on the cross to pay for your sins. It's the new man that gives you life, the Spirit that gives you life. Okay? It's that salvation that we now understand through the mystery that gives us life. But look down in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back, walked no more with him. A lot of them gave up at that point. They said, we can't do this. We can't eat you and drink you. We don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. You say you're from heaven. We know your father and mother. We give up. They left. Jesus went, turned to his 12 and he said, will you also go away? Will you also leave me? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Bingo. Peter believes. He knows the issue. He's listening to Jesus and going, Jesus, you're saying some weird stuff, but you know, we know that you're the Son of God, and we know that you have the words of eternal life. Which is what he was trying to communicate to the unbelievers. Believe on me. Follow me. And so Jesus says, Peter says, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 6:69 is the gospel of the name of Jesus. Missing from that verse is what Jesus did on the cross for your sins. What was missing from that verse is the resurrection, whereby you have eternal life. Okay? We know something greater than John chapter 6. We know how we can have life, how sinners, how ungodly people can have life. Romans 4:5. And that's through Christ's death and resurrection on our behalf. Okay? Bread and drink give life. We know that because every day we've been alive, except for those times where we didn't have enough money to buy it. We've eaten bread, we've drunk things, and it's kept us alive. We know this very clearly. Jesus says, I am the bread. He says, you need me if you want to live forever. Okay? That's the lesson. And they missed it in John 6. Roman Catholics would have us believe that actually eating flesh and drink in a cup transformed into Jesus' flesh will give us life. Totally missing anything about what God said he would do through the gospel. They don't understand that Christ's death and resurrection is what was significant. Okay? Look at a few more verses here and we'll wrap up. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. Jesus wasn't even talking about the Lord's Supper in John 6. He wasn't talking about a communion doctrine in John 6. He was trying to teach, I'm the Messiah, follow me. Okay? And they didn't get it. He was trying to say, I'm like that bread that will provide for you through the wilderness like the manna in the Old Testament. They didn't get it. Okay? The communion doctrine is a doctrine specific to Paul. And we'll get there in a moment. Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. When the Bible talks about breaking bread, what does that mean? When you talk to people and you say, let's break bread together. And you kind of say it jokingly, you know. No, eating together. Let's come together and eat. Let's put down our guns and eat together. Right? What do you say? Let's drink the cup together. We're drinking the same cup. And the Bible talks about drinking of the cup a lot. In fact, in the Old Testament it says that God will pour out the cup of his wrath. Right? Or when people drink of the same cup. What does that mean? It means they're partaking in something. They have some sort of commonality of participating in it. Okay? You're both eating a meal together. You're both drinking the same cup. You're participating in something. Matthew 20, verse 22 is a good example of this. Where here come Peter, James, and John, and they're coming to Jesus saying, we want to be first in your kingdom. We want to be the top. And Jesus says in verse 22, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? What's he talking about? He's going to die, right? He's going to be whipped. He's going to be scourged. He's going to die. Are you able to face that? Are you able to drink the same cup that's coming to me? Okay, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? That's not water, that's death, right? Are you able to die like I'm going to die? He says, to sit in my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. When they, the ten, heard it, they were moved in indignation against the two brethren. They said, we can. I skipped a verse, didn't I? 22 at the end there, it says, we are able. You see that? They said unto him, we are able. We are able to drink of the same cup of you, Lord, as you, Lord. They didn't even know what they were asking. They said, we want to drink the same cup of you. We want to be in fellowship with you. We want to be partners with you. We want to be fellow soldiers with you. We want to be in union with you. Where you go, we will go, like Ruth said, right? That's what they were saying. We want to drink the same cup, eat the same meals, sleep in the same room. We want to be with you, right? You're our King. You're our Lord. You're the Son of God. We follow you, right? Where you go, we go, right? Jesus says, well, I'm going to die. Good luck with that. Matthew 20:22. Look at Luke 22. When Jesus, at the Last Supper he had on earth with the disciples, which is not the last supper he'll ever have, his disciples said, we are able to drink of the same cup as you, Lord. He says, really? Well, Luke 22, verse 19, when he ate that Passover meal, he took bread and gave thanks, and he broke it. He says, see this bread? Crunch. See this bread? Break. This is what your bones are going to do. This is what my body's going to do. Crunch. Look, this is me. Break. What does that communicate to you? People read this, and they go, oh, isn't that spiritual? His body. And we eat together in communion. We have the crackers. We have the juice. That's not what he was saying. They just got done eating the meal. He said, crack, that's me. I'm broken for you. Are you sure you're able to drink the same cup I am? Because I'm going to die. Now, that's not the first time he said that. Every other time he said, I'm going to die, they looked at him like, what? They were afraid to ask him what he meant. They didn't know. Peter tried to stop it at one point. So he's fortunate. His dinner wasn't interrupted. Because Peter before said, not so, Lord. We'll keep that bread together. He broke the bread. Okay, he said, this is my body broken for you. All right? We cannot read back into the verse something that was kept secret and not revealed to Paul. Okay, we're trying to read back in it. Oh, that's him dying on the cross for our sins. They didn't know anything about that. In Luke 18, verse 34, Jesus said the same thing. I want to die, and I'm going to be persecuted, and I'm going to be scourged and mocked. And Luke 18, 34 says, the disciples understood none of these things. It was hidden from them. They didn't know. They were ignorant. So when Jesus, at that supper, goes, this is my body broken, crack. They're looking at him going, whatever. We'll follow you, Lord, wherever you want. Peter chops off the guy's ear that same night. He's trying to follow Jesus. He's trying to be with him, right? But he says, my body broken for you. Luke 22, verse 19. Verse 20, it says, likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. See this cup? My blood is going to be poured out. Gurgle, gurgle, right? This is my bread broken for you. If someone says my blood will be spilled out and my body will be broken, I would try to stop it too. I sympathize with Peter. Okay? If someone came to me and said that, I'd be like, look, you don't have to kill yourself. Like, you don't have to be killed. We can protect you. Right? Jesus called Peter Satan the last time he tried that. So you see what they're thinking here. Jesus is telling them, I'm going to die and you're going to follow me. You're going to be persecuted too. You're going to be scourged and mocked as well. You better believe on me even when I die, or else if you don't believe on me, you'll never enter in. You see what he's communicating here? Follow me. Believe on me. I'm going to die. Believe on me and you'll live. They don't even understand how they'll live, but they need to believe on him, trust in him. They need to follow him into the wilderness, right? Breaking bread, the drinking they do together is something they did in fellowship with each other. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. You know, the law said they could not eat and drink the offerings of false gods because that meant they were in fellowship with them. That meant that they trusted the other gods over their own god. Deuteronomy 32, God says, if you're going to drink the offerings and eat the bread of these other gods, why don't you ask them to protect you? When they were eating and drinking with Jesus, they were saying, I believe in you. Right? They were killed for believing Jesus was the Messiah. They were persecuted by the Jews for saying he was the Son of God. Okay? In 1 Kings 18, 21, mirror back there with Elijah. He stands before the false prophets of Israel and he says, why halt ye between two opinions? Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether Baal or the Lord be God. Right? That's what the meat and drink's about. Jesus says in John 6, he says, believe on me. either go away or eat my flesh. Leave on me. Follow me. They said, we're not going to follow you, Jesus. And they left. He was dwindling it down. At the Last Supper there, he says, you are my followers. This is my body. This is my blood. It's going to be spilled. Follow me. Take up your cross, is what he says. Okay? It was not yet revealed what Christ would do through his resurrection, through the mystery of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. Only to Paul was given the doctrine of the communion. Nowhere else in your Bible do you find the word communion except for in Paul's epistles. That's because Paul was given the mystery of Christ, the mystery of how ungodly people, Jews and Gentiles, can be brought together in one body. Okay? And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, Paul says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. We know, we just learned what it means to drink of the cup, right? To drink in John 6 means to believe on Jesus, but to drink of the cup in general means we're going to be associated with you, fellowship with you, partner with you. Jesus says, you cannot partner with the Lord and with devils. So either get on board with God or leave us alone, is what Paul says to the Corinthians. These people were fornicating. They were sinning like the world. And he said, look, if you're going to serve God, serve God. Why halt between two opinions? Why are you in the middle here? Choose. Okay? The table of the Lord is what he says here. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of the devils. Okay? He's not even talking here about what we're doing downstairs. Back up to verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10, 16. Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The disciples did not know what Jesus was doing when he broke the bread and he said, this is my blood spilled. They knew he was saying he was going to die. They didn't know what that meant. Paul preaches the glory of the cross. Paul preaches it's a good thing he died because that's how you get life. Paul says the commonality, the union we have together, is that we all have Christ's blood paying for our sins. Amen? We can't do it on our own. It's not our good works. It's Christ's blood that forgives our sins. It's his death that obtained for us eternal life and righteousness. He says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread. Notice that, verse 17. What did Jesus do with the bread at the supper of the disciples? Crack. He broke it. He took one and said, break. It's broken. Paul says, the bread that we eat, it's because we're one. It's one bread. We eat the communion not to remember the disciples back there to eat the flesh of Jesus and say, oh, well, he's dead. He died. He suffered and blood spilled out. Ah, they nailed thorns in his head and the nails in his hands. Right? Remember all the suffering. That's not it. We remember Christ's death because it's by his shed blood that we're made one body. It's by his shed blood that we all share the common union in Christ. The communion. Okay? Disciples didn't know that. They were part of a nation going to a kingdom. Right? Jesus said, you have to eat me to do the will of the Father. Believe on me. Paul says, believe in what Christ did on the cross, and he'll make you a member of his body. And everyone here has believed the gospel, the preaching of the cross, that Christ died for your sins and resurrected for your eternal life, are members of each other. Okay? And so we eat together. We eat bread and we drink together because it shows that we are together in this. We may be separate, have our separate houses, our separate families, but we are one in Christ. That's why we eat together. Because it's tough going through this life without Jesus physically present with us. It's tough not seeing him and going, Jesus, what are we going to do today? And having to read the Bible and face the sufferings that are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's tough. And so we come together and say, we are one body. We have a common union. We all believe in the blood of Christ for our sins. We all believe in the church, the body of Christ, whom Christ is the head, by the way, right? That's what we do in communion. So we go downstairs to eat. There's not some magical thing that's happening to the food where I consecrate it, as the catechism says, it turns into the literal flesh of Jesus, because if we don't eat his literal flesh, we won't live forever. We live forever by what he did on the cross for us. We all believe that gospel. Okay, it's the power of the gospel to give life. And so when we go downstairs, we eat together because of each other. That's why we're here, right? We're not here because we're celebrating someone's birthday. We're not here because we're celebrating so many years of grace and fasting. We're here together, eating together, because of Christ and what he did for us. That's who we honor. That's who we respect. That's who we believe. That's who's our head, our Lord. Okay? That's what communion is about. And that's why we do it. That's why we're not like some of those who don't do it at all. Okay? Because it is a mystery truth. It isn't something the church is supposed to do till he come. Because when he comes back, we'll see more clearly that we're one of each other than we do now. Right now, there's a lot of flaws in each of us. We have to put up with each other, and we have to show grace to each other. When we are transformed to the glory of the Lord, it'll be a lot easier to put up with you. But a lot easier to put up with myself. And so we eat communion to remind us of the truth that we're one with each other till he come. Okay? And that's why we do that. The bread reminds us we are one. Of course, it brings to memory his death for us, right? But it's not about his broken body. It's what he did on our behalf that he can make us one body. All right? Okay, well, I hope that cleared some things up. I know I couldn't cover all of the issues in the Catholic teaching of transubstantiation and all that. The debate's been going on for a lot longer than I know. So there's a lot of information out there, and hopefully that was a good introduction and covering of some of that and a better understanding of what we do in contrast to what other folks do, whether it be Catholic or Protestant, about thinking the bread turns into Jesus and that sort of thing. Okay, we don't have to eat his flesh when he died for our sins. All right? Okay, any questions or comments about that? Yes, sir.
In Luke 22, when he's talking about how he broke bread, and he poured out the cup, maybe I'm not seeing it, but maybe it's understood. Did they actually partake, or was he just symbolizing and showing? And because you did mention it, the supper. So he showed, I'm breaking the bread, and he said, distribute this among yourselves.
Yeah.
But does it actually infer that they...
Yeah, they ate it and drank it. It may not say in Luke 22, but in Matthew 26 and in Mark 14, the other passages, I think it says that they drank. In fact, Jesus says drink all of it in the other place in Mark. And he passed the bread around for them to eat. So he says, take, eat in Matthew 26. This is my body. So he does tell them to eat and drink. And again, the idea there is he's telling them that I'm going to die, which they don't know why, but they know that it's for them. He's saying here, I'm going to die on purpose. He's saying, I'm going to die, and it's for you. Right? Because they thought, you know, that he's going to die because of our weakness, because you're weak or whatever. He said, I'm going to die for you. And so he's trying to get them to remain faithful through this death and resurrection so that when he pops up again, he goes, hey, look, I'm alive. And, you know, he knows it'll be fine then. So he's trying to get them to that point. And so he says to eat and to drink. I mean, for them to have that fellowship with him. That, I mean, you could say union, but they didn't understand that doctrine. And that was not what was going on here. So they were his disciples. Now, of course, Peter denies him three times. And all the disciples fled from him. Remember that? When the sheep was slain, or the shepherd was slain, the sheep scattered. That's what the prophet said. So when they captured Jesus, they all ran away out from the garden. And so where were they going? And so he said, do this in remembrance. And remember what I'm saying to you. I've told you I'm going to die. I've told you I'm going to resurrect. Remember this. And they capture him and go into prison. All the disciples, they'd run away. You know, why are they running away? Shouldn't they remember what he said was going to happen? Shouldn't they believe on him? You know? And so that's why he comes back and rebukes them and he resurrects. You know, he says, didn't you believe what I told you? You know? People read a lot into these verses that really isn't there. And of course, there's a symbolism there and there's a New Testament that he's dying for and that sort of thing. But they didn't know any of that yet. You know? And so, no doubt, this was brought back into their remembrance after he resurrected, as John says in John 2. But they didn't know it at the time. It was not a celebration. He says, I'm going to die. And then the next verse, he says, and one of you is going to betray me. That's not a happy time. Yeah. We eat together now, hopefully in good spirits, knowing that we're all saved by what Christ did. You know, so very different. But yeah, short answer, yes, they did eat and they did drink. So that's why Paul brings it up, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 11, when he brings up Luke 22. He says, Jesus gave me to this, and the night that he was betrayed, this is what he did. He brings up that because they also were eating a meal together, and what Jesus did was not, give me all your food, I'm your Lord. He said, take, eat. Jesus gave himself to the others. The Corinthians were not doing that. They were eating their own supper, remember? They had all the food, and they ate it all, and some went hungry. Right? And so Paul brought that up as an example. Look what the Lord did when he was betrayed by the very people he was eating with. He gave them to eat. See, that's why Paul brings it up. So, yes.
So you're saying like when Luke 22 verse 19, when Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me," he was telling the disciples like, "You need to remember, I'm going to die and I'm going to resurrect." And so I was not with you, remember that I'm going to resurrect.
Sure. Yeah.
Because like in the beginning of this case, like you were telling like the point of the Lord's Supper was not the bread. It was like Jesus and his
right.
word. So that point is useful to explain the Lord's Supper to Catholic people. Or like my former church, they don't think the bread is actually Jesus' body, but they think like you need to repeat doing this
yeah.
tradition to remember Jesus' death and the resurrection.
Sure.
But and they use the verse like 22:9,
yeah.
Luke 19, because they say you need to repeat do this thing so to
right.
remember Lord, but. Like Chinese Bible says,
yeah.
you need to repeat to it. But I think here, like, Jesus was saying, this do this. I ask you to eat this, to drink this, just remember.
Right.
It seems well,
that's,
ask them to repeat.
Yeah, well, that's true. He said this do, and they could repeat the meal together. You know, Acts 2 says they broke bread and that sort of thing. But he was not instituting some new ritual. And that's where people mess up. And they get that from Paul, but you know, even the Protestants say that, you know, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and they call it the ordinance, and there's two ordinances for the church, water baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they practice it like a ritual, as if, you know, we need to do this or else we're going to fall out of spiritual standing with God. And that's what they teach. John Calvin taught that. The only difference between John Calvin and a Catholic regarding the Lord's Supper is that he didn't believe the cracker was actually the flesh. But if you didn't take of the Lord's Supper, then you lost some sort of spiritual blessing. And so that's wrong as well. All our spiritual blessings are given to us freely in Christ by the gospel, the grace of God. But yeah, so he wasn't trying to institute a new religion there. He was trying to give them a means of remembering, of which they probably did. Even after his death, they came together and they would eat together and that sort of thing. But in John 14, you were mentioning something. In John 14, Jesus says here in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." You see, so he's saying the same thing in John 14 at the end of his ministry here, as he was in Luke 22. I'm going to leave, I'm going to die, but be comforted, I'm going to come back. Right? Remember me. Remember what I've said. Remember what I'm doing for you. Yeah, so Paul says we remember his death in 1 Corinthians 11 when we, as often as we eat the bread, when we eat together. The reason why we remember his death together is because there's no other reason why we come together. Folks, it really isn't. You know, if it's just a matter of learning some material, then I'll send you some DVD courses, you know, whatever. But we come together because we're all members of the same body. And so we remember what he did to make us who we are. And that's why we remember that when we come together to eat. So, all right, anything else? All right, folks. Let's say a prayer and then we'll go downstairs. I know some have already started without us. We'll talk about tarrying later. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your gospel and what you've done for us freely, even when we didn't deserve it. I thank you for your death on the cross for our sins and for the life that we can start experiencing now as we study your word and we learn about the glory and we learn about the blessings you've given us. I thank you for the members of your body that are here today, that we can minister together and grow together and increase in knowledge and understanding with each other. And I pray that as we commune downstairs, we remember that it's your blood, it's your cross, it's who you are that brings us together, that we'd have unity in you. And so we thank you again for all that you've done. Amen. Thank you, folks.